Genesis chapter number 26. It's amazing how the Lord puts things together. I've had a lot of things on my heart that I've wanted to preach for a while, but it's just not been the right time. And I'm sure that I'm like most, after what happened this week, have just filled with a multitude of different feelings. There's a lot of anger that God's been trying to help me with. My devotions have been on about anger. There's grief. There's a sadness. You don't see heroes like you used to. And I believe Charlie Kirk was a hero. And I honestly believe that he very well could have been a president of the United States in the future. And at least held some kind of political position. And one of the most articulate, kind-hearted person that could explain the truth to where a young teenager could understand, and did it in the right spirit. And for that to be taken away, that really has bothered me. We've been watching these things happen. I think it's like sin that happens over time. We get spoon-fed by the devil a little bit at a time, and it just kind of becomes normal in a sense. Not that we condone it, but it just doesn't seem as bad as it once did. I'm tired of my son growing up in a day and time where things are totally different than when I grew up, born in the late 70s and the 80s, went to high school, graduated college in the 90s, and all these things have happened in hyper speed. I don't know about you, but I cannot remember in the 1980s in elementary school, I cannot remember in high school, people having a problem with whether or not they were born in the right body or not. I maybe it's just me, but I don't recall that being an issue up until just in the last maybe 10 years. Now, maybe it's been, and we weren't aware of it because we're sheltered where we live. But, friend, it's nothing more than the lie of the devil. It's poison. And we've been taking little bits of it over time. And it's about time that we get sick of it and that we spit it out and we start calling it for what it is. And so when these things happen, I started trying to rationalize as a Christian, as a father, as a preacher, where do we draw the line? Where's our place? What do we do? And my mind went back to when we were living in West Virginia. And I love history. I love it. And there was a man that was in our church, and he said, Brother Chris, he said, I want to drive you around today and just show you some old historical things around the area. And I said, that sounds good. And so we went out, and we went to the oldest Methodist church in the state of West Virginia. And it was off the beaten path. It was situated between a couple of smaller rolling hills. And the reason for that was because that particular place in West Virginia was absolutely infested with Indians when those settlers came. And I don't know if you're from West Virginia, but there was a special breed of people that went across those mountains over there. They were tough as nails, and they still have that attitude. And they fought those Indians tooth and nail. They would come out to the edge of their property and make turkey calls and sounds to try to draw children to the edge of the yard, and those Indians would take them hostage and then try to sell them back for ransom if they didn't kill him first. And so we went into this church. It was an old church. It wasn't a big church. But a lot of those older churches had balconies in them. And this platform was raised up. There was a balcony around three parts of that church. And I noticed up along the ceiling, the top of the wall and the ceiling, there were these holes spaced perfectly all around the inside of that church. And I asked the guy that I was with, I said, "Brother, what is that? What was the purpose of that?" And he said, "Brother Chris," he said, "that's where they used to stick their muskets out when they were having church and the enemy would come and attack." And I said, "What's the name of this church?" And he told me the name, and I didn't know it was a Bible name. And I had an app on my phone, and the name of the church was Rehoboth Methodist Church. And so I looked it up that day, and I found out where it was at. And so I started thinking about this, and I was on my way to church on Saturday. I was going to come and study a little bit before I started cleaning. I could not think of the name of that church. I thought it started with a B. And when I got about by Food City, the Lord placed that name right dead in the center of my mind. And so that's where I'm going to preach from, and I believe you'll see why. Genesis chapter number 26. This is a story about Isaac. And Isaac was often overshadowed by his father Abraham. He was often overshadowed by his son Jacob. And Isaac had issues just like any other believer has issues. But he still believed God. He still believed the God of his father. He still claimed the promises of God, and he still wanted to see God move and work in his life and in the life of his family. Notice what the Bible says there in Genesis 26, verse number 1. "And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Elimelech, the king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto the seed of these countries, and into the seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." And the Bible says in verse number 6, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Now I want you to look over in verse number 12. "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." Those are all positive words. Those are all positive actions that happened in his life. Verse number 14, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Elimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much greater than we. And Isaac departed and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there." And the Bible says in verse number 18, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called the names after the names by which his father had called them." Can we pray? Father, Lord, we come to you again tonight. And Lord, we know that this is a very serious time, Father. Lord, not just in the day and hour that we're living, Lord, as we open up your word. And Lord, that we turn our hearts and our ears towards you, Father, Lord, that you might speak to us truth. Father, we need You tonight. Lord, there's much confusion. There's many questions. Lord, there's, Father, weights that are upon us. And Lord, we need Your mind. Lord, we need Your direction. Father, we need Your promises. And God, I'm thankful that we have Your Word. I'm thankful for Jesus, Lord. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. Lord, would You please speak to us tonight? Lord, would You please help me to preach Your Word tonight, Father? Lord, I need You. Lord, I cannot do this without You. And Lord, I pray, God, that Thy will would be done. Lord, I pray, Father, when we leave here tonight, Lord, there would be something different about us. Lord, that we would be stronger. Lord, that we would be more steadfast. And Lord, that You would begin a work in our hearts, Lord, that would make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaac, he understood the faithfulness of God. He had witnessed what God had done in the life of his father Abraham. And God was so good that he came and he met with Isaac. And he reassured him of the promise that he had made to his father. And he included him in that same promise with his father. And then he pointed out the blessings of his father, how he was faithful and how he was obedient and how he followed after the Lord and God blessed him. Now, Isaac wasn't perfect, just like Abraham wasn't perfect. There was a famine in the land, and God specifically stepped out, and he did not have to do this, but he stepped out and he instructed his man Isaac not to go down into Egypt like his father Abraham had done. And he told him not to go, and then he brought back those promises and he told him that he would take care of him. Whatever he needed, he would provide for him. Now, pressure came. And Isaac, he faltered. His faith faltered. He went and did the same, exact same thing that his father Abraham did in the respect that he went and sought help from a king. And he feared that they were going to take his wife, Rebekah, just like Abraham feared that they would take Sarah. And so he lied. And he said that it was his sister. And the king eventually found out about the situation. And he wasn't pleased about it. And he started accusing Isaac of what the potential could have been. And I want to say to you that it's a sad day in the life of a believer when you're called out by an unbeliever for not telling the truth. But I'm thankful that God does not operate according to who we are, but according to who He is. And I'm thankful that Isaac had a hold of the promises of God, that he didn't give up, and he didn't throw the towel in, but he set out to prove the promises of God. And the Bible said that, I think it began there in verse number, I believe around verse number 14, verse number 12, verse number 14, that he began to sow. And he began to raise animals and God blessed. He blessed him 100-fold. And by the way, this is the first place in the scripture where it talks about seed bearing. God had his hand upon his man. God cannot go back on his promises that he makes to his people. And he blessed him. And when that happened, something happened in the heart of the Philistines, of the enemy. The Bible said that they became envious. They're jealous. And the Bible has much to say about envy. Envy is the very beginnings, it's the very start of murder. There was envy in the heart of Cain before he killed Abel. There was envy in the heart of Joseph's brothers before they turned him over and sold him into slavery. There was envy in the heart of King Saul before he had tried to have David murdered. Envy is a wicked thing. And I believe the very source of it was that they saw something in this man of God and the blessing of God on his life that they couldn't understand. They didn't know anything about it. Things did not work out for them the way that it worked out for him. He had a different spirit. He was totally different, and he had the blessing of God on his life, and it bothered him. And I believe it bothers the world. I believe that it intimidates them. I believe that it grieves them. And they don't totally understand, but I believe that they know that there's something that they need to do, but they're not willing to submit and surrender and seek after the Lord. And so the Bible goes on to say, in verse number 14, it says, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him." But notice this, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth." But then I want you to skip over and look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. It says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father." Now, just by way of introduction, and I need to hurry, we need to try to get a grasp on the importance of a well, and especially a well back in those days. Because this wasn't a place that there was an abundance of water. A well was a source of life. A well was not like a cistern. A well had moving water inside of it. It wasn't a place that just held it, but it produced it. It was a place that produced life. It was a place that the elements were brought together, and it was needed. What was needed was to feed the animals, to put things together so the plants would grow. It was essential in that day for a person to have a well that was going to live successful, that was going to live a blessed life. And we think about that and we make a spiritual application. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our wellhead. He's our source of eternal life. He's where we get eternal life. The Bible says that Jesus said that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father but by me." The Bible says that when we get saved, that we're indwelt by the Spirit of truth. And the Bible also tells us that God has blessed us and promised and preserved us the Word of God, which is truth. And all these things go together. And so when you had the blessings of God with these wells, these sources of life, and the enemy was upset about it, the enemy was envied, the enemy had hatred, they had disgust in their heart. So their proposition, their plan, it wasn't just being mean, but they would go over and they start filling up those sources of life that Abraham and his servants had dug and God had blessed them with. It wasn't just being mischievous, friend. Listen to me. It was being murderous. They were trying to sabotage the work of God in the life of his people. They were trying to cover up truth. And that's the exact same thing that the world is trying to do today. They're trying to cut off the life source of man. They're trying to hinder truth from going out. The truth of the Word of God. The truth of life. The truth about the difference between good and the difference between evil. And because when people don't get the truth and people don't get the whole truth and there's confusion and there's misunderstanding, it ends up in death. It ends up in failure. It ends up in fault. And I want to say to you that we've been going for a pretty long time here where the enemy has been filling up our wells. The enemy has been going along kicking over the sand and trying to fill up those sources of life, the truth that God has provided for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm about tired of it. I'm tired of giving up ground. I'm tired of being passive. I'm tired of sitting around and letting people say what they want to say just so there won't be an argument or a disagreement, or I might lose some kind of financial gain or my job or anything about that. But friend, I want to tell you, this is not a matter between being right and wrong. This is a matter between life and death. This is a serious thing, and God's people need to do something. You say, Brother Chris, what do we need to do? We need to start digging out those wells. We need to start digging out those wells that the enemy has covered up with lies, and we need to start getting that truth back out. Every time that we're out and about, every time, young people, that you're at school and your teacher says something that you know goes against God's word, your teacher's not right. God's right. God cannot lie. Amen. And when they do that, they try to kick a little more of that over in the well. But you know what your job is to take it and start taking it back out and saying, that's not right. Amen. This is the truth. This is what God says. And we're not going to put up with it anymore. I want to share just a few things with you tonight. My notes are scattered, but God's just put it on my heart. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 18 how he recovered the wells. The Bible talks about how that the wells had been covered by the Philistines. The Bible talks about how, why they did it and how they did it. And the fact that they did it, it was mischievous. It was murderous. Listen to me right here. They were acting exactly like their father, the devil. Hold your place with me. I want to quote this right. This verse has been so real to me. I've been teaching these young people about temptation. I've been teaching them about putting on the armor of God, because we've got an enemy and he's wicked. And the Bible just lays it all out here in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. The Bible says, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Amen. From the very beginning, God gave Adam his word. He said, "I'm going to give you this garden." He said, "Everything is yours. Everything you need, everything you would ever want. Adam, I love you. I created you because I want that fellowship. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to show your love back to me and do it in the way of obedience. And so you can take everything from this garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so at some point in time, Adam had passed God's word down to his wife, Eve. And Eve had the shortest portion of scripture at that point that had ever been. She had two verses. And Satan came and he attacked. And he began with doubt on God. Doubt on God's word. He started lying about God's word. He started twisting God's word. He got Eve confused. She started misquoting his word. She started adding to it, and she started subtracting to it.
And because of that, when she when she gave into that, and then Adam was tempted, and by the way, it all falls on Adam because Adam knew better. The Bible says that Adam was tempted and that he gave into that temptation. And when that happened, murder entered into the world. That's why he was a murderer from the beginning. And the way he carried that out were by the way of lies. Amen. And that's still the way that he works today. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, there's some wells that we need to start digging back up. Some wells that have been covered up with lies. You say, Brother Chris, what kind of wells? We need to dig up the well of faith. We need to dig up the well of faith. And when I mean faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Our God is just not some big man in the sky. Our God's just not some friend that lives up in heaven, and He winks at us ever so often and pats us on the back. And He's our buddy. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that He's the Creator God. That He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He's full of compassion. He's full of grace. And this world, little bit by little bit, has broken down that truth and started trying to cover it over with lies about who God is. Let me say this. He's Creator God, but He's a God of a covenant God. He made a covenant with people throughout the course of the Scripture. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. He gave prophecy to the prophets. He gave all these promises to His covenant people, the children of Israel, by the way, who are the apple of His eye. And there's a lie that's been spread, and it's flowing, and it's gross, and you're seeing it in Catholic Church and these Reformed churches. And the fact of the matter is that they believe that Christians have taken over the blessings of Israel. Friend, that's a lie. There are more promises to the children of Israel about their covenant with God than there are to the believer about our salvation. And they take it and they twist it. Listen to me. If God told Abraham and God told Moses and God told David, my God cannot lie. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that His callings are without repentance. Amen. I don't know how you get past it. The very first verse in Romans 11, Paul answers the question, has God done away with Israel? And he said, God forbid. He took them out for a time so that He could bring us in to that olive branch. But friend, there's coming a day that He's going to bring them back in. The Bible says in Revelation that He's going to take 124,000 out of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And He's going to put a seal on their head and a message in their heart. And they're going to go to all corners of this world. And they're going to preach about Jesus. And they won't be able to die. And God's people, God's chosen people, are going to turn back. And Jesus is going to step out of heaven and He's going to sit down on the throne of David. And I'm tired of all these lies. They're lies. And people are just buying them up. Our God's coming. He's not a fairy tale. People said, well, where's He at? You've been saying it for years. He's a merciful God. He's got a plan. He cares about people. He's trying to bring more people in. But listen to me. Don't you mistake. He's a long-suffering God, but He's a just God. And He's a holy God. And He's true. And He does not make mistakes. friend, it's time for you and I to get in the Word of God and to start learning about these things and getting settled on these things. I got one of these old Oliver V. Green books. Everybody's got some somewhere. The problem is we just don't open it up and read them. And I'm talking about meat. And I sat there and I studied God's promises to Israel. All these things these people... And let me say this. We all have a theory what the downfall of the United States is going to be. Some people say it's going to be China. Some people say it's going to be Islam. Friend, I'm going to tell you, there is such a rampant growth of anti-Semitism in and around conservative people. And when we turn from God, when we turn our backs on God's people, friend, we're in trouble. Now listen to me. They're not perfect. And we're not either. And it's not our job to try to figure out what God's doing there. It's our job to trust Him by faith and believe in His Word and know what He has said and put it over in His hands. But God help us if we turn our backs on Him. And it's no mistake that these college campuses are filling up with Muslims. And it just shows how silly and completely ignorant it is when you've got Muslims and you've got sodomites grouped up in the same group wearing the same clothing. And if you took one of those sodomites over in one of those Islamist countries, they'd throw them off a building. They'd kill them. They'd murder them. But they're so caught up in a lie that they can't get a hold of it. God help! It's because He's just been covering up. But listen, friend, we've got to start digging it out. We've got to start digging it out. Let me hurry. I might not even get past this first point, but that's all right. We need to start uncovering the lies that have been covered over about the foundation of our country. Our country's a special country. I grew up and I was taught that. And I believed it with everything in my heart. And you were too. And as time went on, and you got these talking heads and these colleges that know absolutely nothing. And it didn't fit their narrative. Then they tried to make the people that left England, that left Europe looking for religious freedom so that they could go and worship their God in freedom. They made them out to be villains. They don't call them pilgrims, they call them colonizers. Listen to me. Our country has our sins. No doubt about it. Slavery was absolutely sickening and it was wrong. But friend, it's not doing anybody any good to keep beating people over the head with it. It's not going to change one thing. Bitterness doesn't make things better. And I want to say this to you. We've made our mistakes, but we're the country that broke up slavery. Your families, my families, fought together to end slavery. And it's been covered up and it's been portrayed as a lie. I'm not taking up for it, not one bit. But friend, it's not doing any good to rehash and to try to change history and to teach these young people that don't know anything. I wasn't born during the Jim Crow era. I never saw a black and white water fountain. I don't know anything about that. It can't go on. These things need to be brought to light and the truth needs to be said. Listen, there is a difference between a realist and a racist. And it's not wrong to tell the truth and be real. Listen to me. A country cannot sustain millions upon millions upon millions of people coming to this country unvetted. We cannot keep that many people up. And to say that is not racist. It's just being real. And I want you to look over in England. They had one of the biggest anti-immigration rallies, and they're not being racist, they're not being prejudiced. They realize that they have let so many Muslims into what was a Christian country. And by the way, they're fighting backwards now because they know they dropped the ball. But they know that what they believe and what it's set upon is Christian morals and Christian beliefs. And they know that's the only way. And you can't take two opposing theologies that are totally different, where you don't respect women, that you want to come in to a country and not assimilate, but set up your own satanic law. It's not right, friend. And people have been persecuted, and they've been called racist, and they've been called bigoted, and they've been called haters. And little bit at a time, it just keeps getting covered over in that well of truth. Friend, it's time. It's time. We need to undig the well about the family. First institution that God put together was the family. The second one was the church. They both complement each other. They both strengthen each other. God made man. And from man, God made female. And He didn't make one better than the other one. He didn't make one boss over the other one. He made them both, and he made them in such a way that they complemented each other. And they helped each other. And He did it so that they could have children and raise up a family. Every child, and I know things happen, but every child deserves a mom and a dad. And one of the reasons why our world, our country's in a mess is because it's been generation after generation after generation of one parent raising their children instead of having a mom and a dad in the house. I know sometimes you can't get past it, and my mom and dad were divorced, but it doesn't take away. That's God's plan. And we've lied to these minorities. Back when the civil rights movement started, they pushed this plan that if you would take the husband out of a household, that you could get more benefits. And when that happened, the divorce rate in the black community skyrocketed to 90%. And generation after generation, they've grown up in a home without a dad. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to start telling the truth and undigging out from underneath these lies. That, listen, we've been covered up and covered up and covered up, but when are we going to stand up and tell the truth? And let me give you one more thing, and I'll be finished. How much time do I got left? In verse number 18, notice this, and Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I don't know about you guys, but I'm absolutely sick and tired of a bunch of non-believer, liberal, evil, cultish people making labels for me and my family. I'm up to here with being called a Nazi. Come on. When you look at the Nazis and you look at the people today, you see more similarities with those that are on the left than those that they accuse on the right. And there's something I've noticed, Pastor, that we get accused of doing things and being things when the group that's accusing us are the very ones that are doing it.
Amen.
I'm not a Nazi. My wife's got an uncle, and he loves to get on Facebook and talk about taking these immigrants and moving them out of the country, and we're nothing but a bunch of Nazis. And he's got a daughter that's transgender, and he told his daughter on Facebook, he said, your grandpa, when he was in World War II, he fought the Nazis, and he said he would be proud of you. Not the generation that I knew that was in World War II. The generation I know, if there was a man that went in a female's bathroom, they would have gone in after him and pulled him out by the hair of the head. When are we going to start standing up for truth?
Amen.
We've got to take a stand. I'm not talking about that we've got to be violent. I'm not talking about that we have to be hateful. But we've got to be matter of fact.
Amen.
We've got to draw the line somewhere.
Amen.
And I believe there's a wake-up call. Because if we sit back and we let it go. See Isaac... He wasn't a trouble starter. He wanted to be passive, but it got to the place where he couldn't be passive anymore. They're going to keep on running over us. They're going to keep killing more people. And you and I have got a calling on our lives. We're called to be lights in this world. We're called to tell the truth, and we're called to earnestly contend for the faith. You might not agree with what I just said, but I can stand up here with full confidence believing that everything I said lines up with what the Bible says. Amen. Pastor.